Well, amen. Praise the Lord again for that special. What a blessing that was. And it's good to have our college students home for the summer. And some of them are home, some of them are out serving. And so you'd be praying for them as well. But what a blessing that was. And again, what a great blessing it is to be in God's house on this Wednesday evening. And I trust you're looking forward to all that God has for us tonight. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 6 this evening. Galatians chapter 6 is where we'll take our text this evening. And again, what a blessing that we are able to just have God's Word and open it and preach from it. And I appreciate the opportunity that Pastor's given me to be able to preach tonight. I appreciate you showing up. And it's no fun preaching to empty pews. We did that for a little while, and it's much better having people here. And I'm so thankful for that, as long as you don't sleep, all right? So no sleeping tonight. If you found your place in Galatians chapter 6, if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word this evening. Paul was the human penman that writes the book of Galatians. And this would have been a letter that he would have sent to the individual churches of Galatia. And so this letter would have come to them, and they would have read it in their assemblies. It was a letter from Paul, and they would have passed it around. But he was addressing some things in specific church life that we're going to look at here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. The Bible says in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Then he says this in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Paul was addressing the church members, and he's saying, listen, one of the things that we need to do is look out and help to restore the fallen and then to bear the burdens of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to look at that thought this evening of God's intent for church members. Let's pray and then you can be seated. Lord, as we come before you tonight, Lord, we're grateful for who you are. Grateful for this assembly, Lord, those have shown up tonight. I pray that you would just help us, Lord, as we come to your word this evening. Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I studied this week, and I pray that you'd help me to be able to convey the message that you've laid upon my heart. Lord, I pray that you'd calm me, Lord, calm my nerves. Lord, I pray to those that are here tonight that you would be with them and help them as they listen. Lord, I pray that you'd do a work in all of our hearts and in our lives tonight and use the preaching of your word, Lord. We pray that you'd help us now. In your name I pray, amen. And you can be seated. We find here in this passage God's intention for church membership. I think you understand this. Of course, it's a Wednesday evening crowd, but we understand the idea here is that God is the one who has created the church. And he's given it to us, and what a wonderful thing it is. Can I tell you, I love the Lighthouse Baptist Church. Love the membership and the family that God has placed me on. I enjoy coming to church, and we ought to enjoy coming to church. And God has given us the church, and he's given us the church with certain intentions. I think you understand this tonight, that original intent is pretty important. In other words, if someone develops, maybe it's an organization or a group of people, or maybe it's an invention or whatever the case may be, they have an intention for that. And so it's important for that, if it's a product or if it's maybe a company or an organization, it's important to know what the creator intended for that. And can I say it's no different with the church? That we understand that God is the creator of the church. He has established the church. He's given it to us. And so we have to understand what his intention for the church is. And so, of course, we understand there are several intentions that he has for the local church. And we find those in the New Testament. And throughout the New Testament, he helps us understand that his intentions for the church. One of the things the church is supposed to do is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Boy, how much does our society need truth today? It's amazing when you begin to look and you hear how people are speaking about this subject or that, and you're saying, where does that thought come from? Our world needs the truth. Well, it's God's intention that the church would preach the truth. The church is to take the gospel, and it's to go out and to reach others with the gospel. We have a missions program. Listen, it's not just our job just to reach people here in Indianapolis. We should be reaching people here in Indianapolis, but the Bible says we're to reach the entire world. So we have a missions program, and so that's God's intention. And there's many other things that we could go through, but we find here in this passage a key truth of original intent for local church membership. And that is this, that God intended for local church membership to care for the needs of one another, as Paul indicates here in chapter 6. That brothers and sisters would come together and they would bear the burdens of one another. Now, let me just ask you this question, and you don't really need to raise your hand tonight, but how many of you are bearing a burden of some sort right now? The truth is, all of us are, aren't we? We're all dealing with difficulties, and listen, we understand this, that life is hard, isn't it? I've never met someone that said, hey, life has just been easy my entire life. And listen, all of us deal with difficulties. And so God intended a place like this, a place of fellowship, a place where we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and hear the preaching of God's word and listen, see other people smiling. Do you know you should smile when you come to church? Put a grin on your face whether you feel like it or not. Smile. Rejoice. We've come to a place where we can hear from God. And so I want to walk through this passage, if we can, at least these two verses this evening. And the first thing I want you to see is this, that the church is to be made up of spiritual people. Spiritually minded people. He says there in verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. I want you to understand that God desires that church membership should be made up of spiritual people. Now we understand this, for local church membership, someone needs to be saved and baptized. In other words, we don't have open membership where just anybody can come in here, but I think we need to take it a step further and realize this, that God intends us not only to be saved and baptized, but that we should be spiritually minded people. Listen, as he establishes this thought, or as he speaks these specific words, notice he says, brethren. In other words, he's dealing with a group of people. He's saying, brethren, in a plural sense. By the way, Bible words are important. That's why it's important that we have every word of God. And so he says, brethren, to a group of people, he says, if a man, in the singular sense, be overtaken in a fault. In other words, listen, the church as a whole is to be a group of spiritually minded people, making right decisions and walking in the Spirit of God. And he says, listen, if there comes along a man in the singular sense, there ought to be a group of spiritually minded church members that'll come alongside of that person and help to restore that person. He goes on to say there, he says, ye, which are spiritual. Again, can I tell you, Bible words are important. Thee and thou, that's a singular sense. Anytime you see ye in the scriptures, that's in the plural sense. He says, ye which are spiritual, again, addressing a group of people, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the singular sense in a spirit of meekness. In other words, can I tell you tonight that it's God's will that all church members would be spiritually minded. That's what God's intentions for you are tonight. You say, Brother Andy, what's God's will for my life? As a member of the local assembly, as a member of the Lighthouse Baptist Church, what's God's will for my life? For you to be spiritually minded. Amen. Can I tell you tonight that it's never God's will for any church member to fall? What we see there in verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that's never God's will, but it is God's will for individual church members to grow spiritually. One of the responsibilities you have tonight is to grow spiritually. That's what God desires when he looks at the church. And so he says, ye which are spiritual. Now, what does that phrase mean? Ye which are spiritual. I would imagine if you asked a bunch of different people, you might get different answers. And you might say to one person, well, what does spiritual look like to you? And somebody else, what does spiritual look like to you? So I think it's best to look to the Word of God. We let Scripture interpret Scripture. So I want you to go back just one chapter into Galatians chapter 5. Because he kind of gives us what this idea of the spiritual mindset is this. He says there in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, listen, can I tell you, a spiritually minded church member is walking, being led by the Holy Spirit. Where they go, the things that they do, the actions that they take, they're led by the Holy Spirit. Whereas on the flip side of that, the carnal church member, can I tell you, they're walking according to the flesh. It's not what God wants me to do. It's not the pastor that's up there preaching at me and telling me this. No, I want to do what I want to do. He says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he says this in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He says, listen, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. What a great gift that is, the comforter, that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And he says, listen, as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Why would you not want to walk in the Spirit? That's what God desires, that as we live the Christian life, that we would not only yield to the Spirit, but we would walk in the Spirit on a daily basis. God's will for you and I is to walk daily in the Spirit, to be Holy Spirit-led. But we find here in verse 17 of Galatians chapter 5, says this, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Can I tell you, every one of you tonight, and myself included, there's a battle that's going on inside of us. It's the battle of the flesh against the Spirit. It's a constant odds with one another. Listen, we go through life and we choose to either follow after the flesh or we follow after the Spirit, but the Bible says they're contrary. In other words, you can't be middle of the road. You can't sit on the fence and say, well, I'm going to take a little bit of the Spirit's leading and a little bit of the flesh's leading. No, you must make a choice. And I would tell you this tonight, every church member makes a choice. I'm either going to be led by the Spirit or I'm going to do what I want to do. And that manifests itself in many different ways. And sometimes it's, I just don't feel like serving, so therefore I'm not going to serve. Or I don't feel like attending, therefore I'm not going to attend. Or maybe it's in a personal life, maybe it's in a thought life, or whatever the case may be. However that plays out in our lives, we understand this idea that we're either following after the flesh or following after the Spirit. And by the way, the Bible goes on, and we don't have much time to spend with all of these things in verses 19 to 21, but the Bible reveals a list of those who allow the flesh to win out in their lives. And of course, we see things like adultery and fornication and uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Can I tell you, even sometimes amongst church members, that go down that road because they're not willing to follow after the Spirit. They're not willing to be spiritually minded. And can I tell you, listen, this is the place that we will go if we continue to walk after the flesh. But he goes on to say there in verse 22, if we follow after the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. You see, if you're walking after the Spirit, can I tell you, God is developing the fruits of the Spirit in your life? And it's not like you can just get one of these. No, when God is developing the fruit of the Spirit, they come as a whole. And so as we're walking the way that we should, and as we're developing a spiritual mindset, God begins to develop these things in our lives. And then in verse 24, he gives us a succinct statement here. He says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. He says, listen, this is true Christianity right here. I mean, this is truly identifying with Christ. If you're truly identifying with Christ, here's what you've done. You've crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. In other words, listen, if something comes up and it says, hey, this is a temptation, if you're truly following after Christ, if it's true Christianity, you know what you've done? You said, I've crucified that. It's the affections and the lust. I've done away with those things. It doesn't matter how pleasurable it may seem. I want to follow after Christ. So let me ask you this question tonight, church member. How are we doing with this idea of crucifying the flesh? Would verse 24, would we be able to say that about our lives? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Can I tell you, it's a daily battle that you cannot win in your own strength. You can't do it on your own. Sometimes we get up, we say, well, I'm going to make a change in my life. You can't make a change in your life, but Christ can make a change in your life. He can be the one that comes alongside and helps you as you crucify the flesh with the affections and the lusts. You need his help. Can I tell you, you must walk with him daily, church member. One of the things that God desires, one of his intentions for church membership is someone that is of a spiritual mindset. That's why church is so important. That's why a Wednesday night gathering like this is so important. Because we get to hear the Word of God, and we have need of that, and we need more of the Word of God, not less of the Word of God. That's why your Bible is so important. That's why speaking to God through prayer is so important, and allowing Him to speak to you through preaching and through the Word of God, through your own Bible study, is so important, because we need what He has to say to us. And so as a church member, you must walk with Him daily. The church is to be made up of spiritual people. We find in verse 1, as the church is made up of spiritual people, we find that a spiritual people have a heart to restore. They have a heart to restore, especially the fallen. We find the examples given of an individual church member here in this passage. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, the word overtaken, it means this idea of someone stumbling. In other words, listen, this necessarily wouldn't have to be an egregious sin, although it could be. But the idea there is this is someone that has stumbled along life's journey, along their Christian walk, and maybe they've messed up, or maybe they've fallen out of church. They've been overtaken in a fault. I would remind you tonight that on this earth, the devil is victorious. The devil has a lot of power on this earth. I'm thankful that the devil's power is only contained here on this earth. There's one of these days that God is going to remove the power from the devil. Praise God for that. But here on this earth, can I tell you tonight that the devil is powerful? I think over the last 37 years of Lighthouse history, I wish that we could say that every church member that has ever come to the Lighthouse Baptist Church and has joined the church, I wish that we could say this, that they are thriving and God is using them today, and they're growing on a daily basis. But listen, we understand this, that the devil has gained a victory in many people's lives, many church members' lives. And it's always sad when that happens. And can I tell you tonight, as we think about that in some form or fashion, every one of you, and myself included tonight, is doing battle with the devil even right here and right now. The Bible reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that the devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. In other words, listen, if you are a Christian, the devil is doing battle against you. As we look around tonight in this room, every one of us in some form or fashion is doing battle with the devil. I remember several years ago being in Africa on a mission trip. And one of the things we did there is we went to a safari park, the Maasai Mara. And we were in the missionary's vehicle. And remember, we were out driving around that safari park. And I mean, that miles and miles. It's huge. It's unbelievable how big that is. And there's animals everywhere. And I remember pulling up and we see a group of vehicles off in the distance. And we're thinking, there must be something over there. And we pulled up and there is a lioness. And she's there, and it's the heat of the day in the middle of the afternoon, and she's sitting on a somewhat of a mound, and there's a pride of lions surrounding her. I have pictures in my office. It was awesome to see this lioness sitting there. And I'm thinking, I'm sure glad I'm in a vehicle here. Because there is no way I'm going to get out and I'm going to go try to pet that thing. It might look cute from a distance or whatever the case may be, but listen, I don't want to go near that thing. Why? Because we know the power of a lion. We know what they're able to do and their ability. And I just want you to understand tonight, that's the picture that's given to us here in the scripture of the devil. The Bible says he's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to overtake you tonight. Trying to do battle against you. And I want you to understand, listen, for every Christian who is overtaken in a fault, the devil gains a tremendous victory. Every time there's a casualty in Christianity, every time someone is overtaken in a fault, can I tell you, it hurts the cause of Christ? Their testimony is damaged. But I also want to say that this, listen, just because someone is overtaken in a fault, that doesn't mean God's plan for that church member ends right there. It's not as though God looks over them and washes his hands of them and says, that's it, they've messed up, they can never be restored. No, I want to tell you tonight that God's plan for each church member, his will for each casualty is restoration. Using spiritually minded church members to be the agents of restoration. He says there in verse 1, if a man be overtaken and fallen, ye which are spiritual, what's your job? To restore that person. Now, I want you to understand something. We can't make someone be restored. They have to come to the point where they want that, but we need to be ready to be able to help them any way that we can. Listen, we need to be there to be able to bring them back. And of course, as God's will is to bring them back and as they desire to. But you and I have, as church members, have an individual responsibility to walk in the Spirit so that we can be that agent of restoration when the time comes. By the way, let me just say this. If every church member was walking in the Spirit, there would be no one that would fall. And that's why it's God's desire and God's plan and God's will for you to walk in the Spirit. But I want you to understand, listen, when someone does fall, there better be some spiritually minded people at the Lighthouse Baptist Church that are ready to restore that person when they decide and want to be restored. That's what Paul says. He says, listen, this is God's intention for church membership. Listen, sometimes when someone does fall, you'll know very quickly if you're spiritually minded or not, by your desire to get involved with that person. You want an evaluation, am I spiritually minded or not? When someone falls, what's our response? I knew it was going to happen. Are we there to pray with that person? Maybe to send a text, I miss you, is there anything I can do to help? Because spiritually minded people, the Bible says, have a heart to restore. I want you to see there under this thought here tonight as well, spiritual people serve with a spirit of meekness. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Can I tell you tonight that we are to restore in the right spirit? It's the spirit of meekness. By the way, meekness is a Christ-like trait. What Christ employed while he was here on this earth. We find over in Ephesians chapter 4, just a page or so over in Paul's letter to the churches at Ephesus. He says this in verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Paul says, listen, I want you to understand this. You have a vocation if you're a Christian, and it's much bigger than the job that you do. Some of you tonight, you would say, this is my vocation. This is what I do for a living, and this is who I'm defined by. Can I tell you, if you're a Christian, you're defined by so much more than just your job. Listen, if you're a businessman, you're then a Christian businessman. It's a vocation that God has given to us. It defines every part of our life. And so he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And then he says this in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, listen, as you are a Christian by vocation, you're to operate in the spirit of meekness, really the spirit of humility. Meekness is really just like humility. Now, notice why this is so important, because the end of verse 1 says this, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He says it's important to operate in a spirit of meekness because outside of the grace of God in your own life, it's really the only thing that enables us, first of all, to be in church in the first place, but then gives us an ability to even serve God. It's all by the grace of God. Who am I to say, well, look at me. Look what I've accomplished, what I've done. No, can I tell you, Andy Folger really hasn't accomplished anything. It's all the grace of God in my life. No matter what we accomplish, can I tell you, it's only by the grace of God in our lives. And so he says, consider thyself. Can I tell you, the spirit of meekness leaves no room for gossip. Sometimes it's easy, and it's a whole lot easier to point fingers and talk about someone. But can I tell you tonight, it's a whole lot more Christ-like to pray for that person, to reach out to that person, to be ready to receive and restore when that person desires to be restored. That's what spiritually minded church members do. Carnal minded church members, I told you so. Let me put it on Facebook. I hope we would never do that. Carnal church members would say, I was waiting for it to happen. I knew it was going to happen. Spiritual church member says this, I'm praying for you. And if you want to come back, I'm here and I'm ready to help you be restored or whatever the case may be. Because Paul says, listen, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. The spirit of meekness leaves no room for gossip. The spirit of meekness leaves no room for pride. In fact, it's the complete opposite. The complete opposite of pride. So you say, Brother Andy, how do we operate in the spirit of meekness? Well, I wrote this down. Just consider God's grace in your own life. Because sometimes we'll sit back and we'll say, wow, it's pretty awesome. Been married this long and we've raised good kids and we've done this and we've done that. Listen, when we ever start to think about that, think that way, can we just think about the grace of God in our life? It's allowed us to remain married for so long. It's allowed us to raise kids for the glory of God. It's allowed us to maybe accomplish something, maybe teach a Sunday school class or whatever the case may be. It's only by the grace of God. He says that's what we have to operate in as church members. How do we operate in a spirit of meekness? Consider God's grace in your own life. God's grace will humble us real quick, won't it? As I look back on my life and I look at what has brought me to where I am today, can I tell you, I see God's grace day after day. Situation after situation where I should have messed up a situation there. And in my own strength and in my own ability, I would have messed it up. And yet God's grace was sufficient for that moment, for that hour. That's what allows us to operate in a spirit of meekness as spiritually minded church members. Can I tell you, if you consider God's grace in your own life, you'll quickly realize where you are today has nothing to do with your goodness and everything to do with His grace. It's what brought you to this place. And it's what will sustain you as you move forward. God's grace. Meekness leads to me restoring others. Where pride leads me to a place where I'm the one who needs restoring. You see the difference in those roads? Meekness allows me to be in a place where if someone needs the helpless, I'm there to help to restore them. Whereas pride is going to take me to the opposite direction where I'm the one eventually that's going to need to be restored. And that's the choice that we make as church members. And so the first thing that I see in this passage is this thought in verse 1 is this. The church is to be made up of spiritual people. And then the second thing I want you to see in verse 2, we find that the spiritual church member is to be proactive in bearing burdens. Verse 2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. By the way, I might add this. If we proactively practiced verse number 2, can I tell you tonight that it would eliminate a lot of times someone falling that we see in verse 1? If the church proactively, if we as church members did what God wanted us to do and proactively helped to bear one another's burdens, it might prevent someone from being overtaken in a fault. I want to be very clear tonight, and I want you to understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that if someone does fall, that they can look and say, well, they should have done more for me. I think there's a lot of bitterness that's developed when someone does fall, and then they begin to point fingers at other people and say, well, if they would have only done this. I think we're seeing that a lot, even in the modern church today. A lot of bitterness because they say, well, maybe they should have done more. I'm not saying that it's our fault if somebody else falls into sin. But it is clear that God's created an environment within the church that will be a safeguard for many. And that's brothers and sisters bearing one another's burdens within the local church family. And so we're told to bear one another's burdens. He says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, this is what Christ taught us. Didn't Christ teach us as he was here on this earth to bear one another's burdens, to see people? Listen, as you study the earthly ministry of Christ, you find that he noticed people, especially those that were hurting. He sought them out. He went to them and he ministered to them. I think about the woman at the well. She's there and she's in isolation. She has to come to the well at the time when nobody else is going to be there. Why? Because of the life that she's lived. And Jesus noticed, here's someone that's struggling. Here's someone that needs someone. And Jesus noticed her and he went to her and, of course, he ministered to her. We think about Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night Everything that he'd ever been taught now is changing, and he's seeing the Messiah here, and his mindset is beginning to change. He's saying, are you the Messiah? And he was struggling, and Jesus went to him. Zacchaeus. I think about Zacchaeus. He's all alone. Why? Because of the type of guy that he is. No one wanted to be around Zacchaeus. But you know who did? Jesus. Amen. Jesus went to him. He was isolated. He was all by himself, and Jesus spotted him, and Jesus went to him and ministered to him. I think about the woman caught in adultery. I can imagine the scene. I mean, she's there, and she's on the ground, and the religious leaders all around her, and they have stones in their hands. They're getting ready to take her life, and Jesus sees her. He comes to her. He ministers to her. And then I love this. Listen, he doesn't excuse her sin. He saves her. He forgives her of her sin. And then he says this, go and sin no more. Allow your life to be changed. But here's what I want you to understand tonight. Listen, Jesus noticed people because he was focused on them rather than on himself. The Bible says he came to be ministered unto. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He recognized and he saw people. Can I tell you one thing again that we all have, and one thing that we must realize is that every one of us is bearing burdens tonight. Everyone that's in this room, you're carrying a burden. Some are bigger than others and some are smaller, but I want you to understand, listen, as church members, we have to come in and we can't be so inward focused. We need to lift up our eyes and see people. Sometimes you'll come to church and you'll see someone that's hurting. Go to that person. Spend time with them. Sit down with them, talk to them, find out their story. Minister to them. Listen, can I tell you, the burden bearer often thinks they are alone. I understand this. All of us are bearing burdens, but oftentimes the burden bearer lives in isolation. Sometimes the devil whispers, they don't understand what you're going through. Their life is so much better than your life. Listen, can I tell you, everyone has... Well, I don't think it's very nice to say, but everyone has issues. We're all dealing with our own burdens. And sometimes we'll look at somebody else and they're like, they are so perfect. If you knew the real story, you may not think that way. But sometimes the burden bearer lives in isolation. They might say that no one understands where I'm at. So therefore, I'm just going to kind of be by myself. I'm not going to open up to people. Listen, can I tell you, sometimes when you're carrying a burden, the flesh says stay home. You don't want to deal with people. You don't want to deal with their questions. You don't want to put on this face that everything's okay when it's not. And I'm just simply saying, listen, in a congregation, in a room like this tonight, there are some people that are carrying very real burdens in this room tonight. I mean, things that if it doesn't get taken care of, things that may overtake them in a fault. And can I tell you, if we're not careful, we become inward focused rather than focusing on how we can serve other people. We become focused upon the burden that I'm bearing, when really the Bible says the church is to come together and bear each other's burdens. In other words, can I tell you, if you and I are working together and bearing a burden, it becomes a whole lot less heavy for one person when a group of people come around and help to bear that burden. And that's what God desired for the local church, that brothers and sisters would come together. And the command of God is that we as Christians and church members would love and serve people. So let me say this to you tonight. When you come to church, don't simply come just to receive. We ought to come to receive God's word. Pastor says, prepare your heart before you come to church for it to be receptive for the preaching of God's word. Yes, we ought to come to receive God's word. But don't just come to take in. Come with your eyes open. Look at people. Find somebody that needs encouragement. Find someone that needs something. Go to them. Can I tell you, look around. Focus. Follow the Holy Spirit's promptings. Be sensitive to his leading. When we come to church, sometimes there are people that are in our congregation that are barely hanging on. I mean, it's all they can do just to be here. They're about to be overtaken, and you never know if the Lord will allow you to be the one that just ministers a word of encouragement to that person that they need to hear that time, that helps them just to continue on a little further. That's what God's intended for a church to do. Can I tell you, carnal people, people that don't have a spiritual mindset, they come in and all they can focus is on what I've got going on in my life. I've got this burden and I've got that burden and I've got all these things. And listen, I understand these things can be overwhelming, and I'm not trying to downplay that at all tonight. But what I am saying is, as church members, if we'll come in with a spiritual mindset, we'll look around and we'll see other people that need a word of encouragement. Sometimes it's picking up the phone and making a phone call, sending a text message, putting a stamp on a card and sending it through the mail, inviting someone out for lunch, doing something to encourage people. Listen, it may be that God would use you to help someone who's getting close to verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and you're just ministering to them. Can I tell you tonight, verse 1 is good. Restoration is good. We should restore the fallen. The church should do that. That's a good thing. But I love this. Bearing burdens that help keep someone from falling in the first place is best. As a church members, as a church family, someone falls, they stumble, we ought to be there. And listen, I love it when someone comes and walks the aisle and maybe rededicates their life. I love it because people come to them, they're rejoicing with them. That's good. But bearing burdens and being proactive and bearing burdens to where, listen, we minister to that person so that when they're barely hanging on and we come to them and the Holy Spirit prompts us and we minister to that person and they never fall in the first place, that's best. And that's God's intention for church life, for church membership. Can I tell you, as church members, we need this church. I need you. You need me. We need our church family. I think about some of the things that our church family has ministered, even to my own family, even this year. My wife's been through some health difficulties this year, and how the church family has come and just ministered to us. That's an incredible thing. And listen, what a blessing. But I wonder if we can even do more for each other. I wonder if God wouldn't have us to even do more for one another. And so tonight, as church members, we have some responsibilities. We're, first of all, to be spiritually minded, and then we're to be servant minded. So let me ask you tonight, church member, are you spiritually minded? The church is to be made up of spiritually minded people. Ye which are spiritual, that's God's desire for the church, is that the church membership would be walking in the Spirit, choosing the Spirit over the flesh. So how are you doing with that tonight? Are you walking in the Spirit, or are you doing what pleases the flesh? And then, as a church, not only are we to be Spirit-minded, we're to be servant-minded. We're to bear one another's burdens. I want to encourage you to have an outward focus rather than an inward focus. Come and minister to people. Come, yes, to receive God's word. And listen, we ought to come together, and as all of us bear each other's burdens, that's how the church takes care of itself. As church members, let's take evaluation of these areas and respond where God would have us to grow. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. God's intention for church life. Let me ask you this question tonight. How are you doing in these areas? Are we spiritually minded church members? And then are you a servant-minded church member? I don't know how God may have used that. Maybe God spoke in your heart about a specific area. And maybe you just need to come forward and just pray tonight. Lord, help me to be focused on other people. Help me develop a spiritual mindset. Maybe there's someone in here tonight and you say, Brother Andy, I'm struggling tonight. I really am. There's some difficulties that I'm going through. I feel like I'm barely hanging on. Lord, just give me the faith to hang on a little bit longer. Help me to develop that spiritual mindset. However the Lord may have used this, the altar is open tonight. We'll sing a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. Let's make the decisions that we need to make. Lord, as we do come before you tonight, we're grateful, Lord, for the preaching of your word. We're grateful for the letter, Lord, from Paul to the church at Galatia that instructed them on New Testament church life, how church members should care for one another. And I pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord. Help us to make the decisions that we may need to make. Or whether there in the pew or here at the altar, Lord, help us to do business with you. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen.